We welcome you to this edition of Thy Strong Word. This is a pastor sometimes called Jolly, John Lukumsky, filling in for the Reverend Will Whedon, who I'm sure is doing something healthy. We don't know. Can't be shrugging his shoulders. Will comes in, Will goes out. We don't know. But no, he's a good guy. I'm sure he's doing something that the Lord would approve of, we hope. We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. If you want to find out more information about them, you can go to lhfmissions.org. Just a wonderful ministry. In fact, they got some really great things going on for kids at this point. If you want to check out their website, if you're a Sunday school teacher or interested in missions, it would be helpful to children. And we have as our good friend, Brian Hawley from Zion Lutheran in Bunker Hill, Illinois. Brian, how are you doing?
I'm doing well this morning. Thank you very much.
It is good to hear you. We're both Southern Illinoisers there in the Southern Illinois District. Got a big convention coming up the first part of next year and everything. Brian, my understanding, it's the first time I've hosted on a Wednesday, but my understanding is we do things a little differently on Wednesday rather than just taking another chapter in an ongoing book of the Bible. We're actually going to help people get prepared for the lectionary that's coming up this coming Sunday. I'm hoping that was what you were told.
That is exactly what I was told. Yes, right. Sir.
And Brian, I'm also hoping that are you using the 3-year lectionary? Is that what you have prepared?
I have prepared for the 3-year lectionary.
Okay, very good.
Which is a little different for me. We know at Zion here in Bunker Hill, we've been using the 1-year lectionary for a while now. But this gave me a chance to wrestle with a number of texts. Although, in fairness, the Old Testament and the gospel reading in Series A of the 3-year series also comes up in the 1-year historic lectionary. So two familiar readings in both cases.
Yeah, and that's kind of we are doing the 1-year lectionary for the first time this year, Brian. I'm getting close to retirement. Brought up in the 3-year lectionary, did the 3-year lectionary for most of my ministry, and I thought, well, this will be fun. I'll spend the last 3 years, and we'll go through the 3-year lectionary, or go through the 1-year lectionary for 3 times. And it's like you said, a lot of overlap, so it's not like it's all new. Although, surprisingly, Brian, have you used the 3-year lectionary, Brian, or have you always used the 1-year lectionary?
I have used the 3-year for a relatively short amount of time, but the bulk of my ministry, I've been anchored in the 1-year lectionary.
Well, having been exposed to the 3-year lectionary, it's kind of surprising some of the texts that show up in the 1-year lectionary that aren't in the 3-year lectionary. Wouldn't you think with 3 years of lessons, you'd cover it all, but it's interesting the things that they left out and then got pulled in, and so it's a kind of a fun experience having done both of them and doing the compare and contrast. So I'm assuming, would it be all right with you if we started? Well, you know what we need to do is we need to start with a word of prayer, Brian. We need to start. Could you begin that with us?
And I thought since we were studying the propers for the day, it might be appropriate to begin with the collect.
That is an excellent idea.
So we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, since we cannot stand before you relying on anything we have done, help us to trust in your abiding grace and live according to your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
And that was a great way to begin. A reminder that, yeah, we have these things that they function as a unit. The prayers, the lessons, and the introit, and all of those things. And if you pay attention, they all fit together. And in fact, that maybe is the advantage of the 1-year lectionary over the 3-year lectionary, because in the 1-year lectionary, they do all fit together, don't they, Brian?
My experience has been it's oftentimes a little easier to find that common thread that runs between all of the assigned readings. There are times, I think, and I'm not an expert by any stretch, but I think sometimes, especially with epistle readings and stuff, in the 3-year series, they're laid out more that you read and just kind of pick up where you left off, so you might read for 3 or 4 or 5 Sundays out of a particular epistle, and so sometimes they maybe don't weave in quite as neatly as some of the other readings. Still beneficial in their own right, But usually, you know, I'm sure you have found, as I have, considering the assigned readings, there is way more than enough stuff to preach on and to teach on and to talk about, and we never get to cover it all. So either one works out very nicely.
Well, that's the thing. There's no lack of material, which we need to get at it. But I did want to make the comment, even though, as you said, actually in the three-year lectionary, as we'll see, the epistle doesn't have to connect at all. We're just reading, beginning now with the book of Philippians, and we'll read that for the next few weeks. Even as we've got the Gospel of Matthew now, we're just kind of going through it, skipping over the things we've read over the Lord's half of the year. So that doesn't always jive up real well. But the fact of the matter is, since these are all written by the Holy Spirit, inevitably there are probably going to be some similarities.
Or some contrast or some differences that invite us to maybe think about things in a little bit different way. So they can, as Paul would suggest in Philippians, God will use it all for the good of those who love him. So
let's start then with the gospel lesson, because I think, at least my feeling always, is the gospel is kind of the heart of whether you're doing the three-year or the one-year lectionary. It's kind of the foundation there, and everything else kind of stems off of that. So we have this beautiful text from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. How far would you like me to read, Brian?
Oh, gosh, we should probably take... about the first seven verses would be a good start, I think.
Okay. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." All right, Brian, where do you want to take us with that?
Well, I would just say, I think Jesus has now set the trap, right? The first part of the story is carefully laid out, and the anticipation is growing, and you already have some expectations. But maybe before we dive into it, we might do well, rather than just kind of wrestle with this text on its own, it might be helpful just to remind ourselves of what was happening at the end of chapter 19. For Jesus had just had the run-in with the rich young man who couldn't leave behind his riches, and Jesus had warned them about the love of money and things and how that can really be a stumbling block. And then Peter kind of raises what in many ways is kind of a reasonable question, I think, in our minds. Now, wait a minute. You know, what about us? We've left everything and followed you. You know, what's going to happen? And then Jesus promises them that they, as the apostles, will sit on 12 thrones and help him judge, if you will. And then he promises that everyone who has left house, or brothers, sisters, father, mother, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And then there's a verse 30, but the first last and the last first. And it's kind of like, now wait a minute. What? How does that? It seems like there's a promise, but wait a minute. And then we begin chapter 20 with verse 1. And I think here Jesus is trying to explain and to kind of flesh out the point he was trying to make at the end of chapter 19. And so he tells one of his kingdom parables, right? This is what life is under the reign and rule of God, the only true God. And then he begins to recount this story of the master of the home who's going out to hire workers to work in his vineyard for the day. And so he has those that he hires first, of course, and then right at the end of the text we've read, he has those that he compels to go into the vineyard last. And if we're aware of that business at the end of 19, we might be suspicious that, aha, perhaps Jesus is trying to teach us a lesson about what he meant at the end of chapter 19.
Well, and in fact, he concludes the parable with that same statement, only the order reversed about the first being last and the last being first. So obviously you're right. We've got kind of a bookends there framing the concern of this parable.
Yeah, exactly. And we can call the parable various things. But let's be clear. This is a parable where God is trying to give us a little insight into what life is like under his reign and rule. This is not the parable designed to tell us how we are to pay our employees. Right? That's not the point of the. This is not a parable about what kind of government or economic system that we ought to desire to live under. But this is, in effect, a story about an incredibly, ridiculously generous master. And I think that's an important thing to keep in the background of our considerations today.
And Brian, I really appreciate that you've used this word a couple of times, the word, the reign of God. The text talks about the kingdom of heaven, but I think you're right. I think that's a confusion. I think we hear that and we're thinking it's a place, a location. Well, kingdom, we usually think of that. But you're right. The actual sense of that is this is how it looks when God comes in and rules. And it is, as you said, it's not exactly the way people would expect it to be, but it does reflect God's graciousness and generosity.
Well, Don, and if you'd allow me, this is one of those spots where we could actually think back to the Old Testament reading, for the end of the Old Testament reading.
All right.
About how,
let's
how
do
God,
that.
My thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways not my ways. Well, given that little tidbit of information, then when we hear Jesus describe what life is like in and under his reign and rule, we should expect it to be different than what we might normally expect or think is right or good and fair.
Brian,
and we should perhaps be a little surprised sometimes that, wow, that's maybe not the way I would do it, but his ways are not our ways. And thanks be to God for that, because I would so much rather be dealt with by the hands of this gracious and merciful and loving and generous God than I would by even you, dear sir, the fine man you are.
Oh, you are wise in that. Brian, let me read the Old Testament lesson. We'll have that taken care of because I think you've touched upon the connection, why this. And that's the thing. The Old Testament lessons were intentionally chosen to match up with the Gospels. As you said, the Epistles lessons, we're just kind of going along reading. But this, when they put this together, they wanted this text to go with the Gospel. So here it is from Isaiah 55:6-9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So there you are, Brian, just like you said. Yeah, so the Old Testament lesson is, I'm not going to do things the way you expect them, because in the way of the world, it's a reward. It's what you earn. It's what you work. It's what you deserve. And that is not the way when God reigns in the world. Before we leave, let's just jump to the Old Testament lesson since you brought it up. Anything else you want to point out in that Old Testament lesson that is noteworthy? And then we'll shift back to the parable.
Well, chapter 55 in Isaiah begins with just an incredible invitation. You know, come, receive the gift, receive the food, the drink. It's all free. And then God enjoins his people to listen and to live. And it's really an amazing thing, this preponderance of this gift language. And for this isn't wages. This isn't something we learn. But God here is inviting us into something, into much, much, much greater. Of course, in chapter 53, we had heard of the suffering servant, and then we have the promise to restore Israel. But here we have God's, I would call it an invitation. And even his invitation in verse 6, seek the Lord. You know, we normally on our own wouldn't seek him. There's no reason we should. We're born an enemy. And I'm reminded of Luther's explanation of the third article. I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has acted, called, gathered, enlightened. And so this is a glorious invitation to return to him, to borrow from the earlier verses, to listen and to live. It's an invitation to repentance and to return to the Lord, because there, at the Lord, we're going to find something pretty amazing. We're going to find compassion, and we're going to find abundant pardon. And that doesn't maybe seem right to us, who, convicted by the law, understand how far short we have fallen. And yet God still desires that we return to him, and then in repentance that we receive his gifts, gifts that are actually mind-blowing, although to the outside world they don't look like much. I mean, some words from an old dusty book that's been around for a long time, or a simple few handfuls of water connected with that word, or some, you know, pretty cheesy bread and wine, or the words of somebody wearing a robe and a stole to absolve our sins, and much of the world would yawn. But contained within them are his ways, his thoughts, and they are mind-blowingly, extravagantly generous. And so in the Old Testament, God is inviting us. And I think in the parable, the master is inviting the workers to come into the harvest. Come be a part of this. Come be a part of life in my kingdom. And while we haven't gotten there yet, there's a big surprise waiting for everyone at the end of the gospel story.
And Brian, see, I think you hit it on the head. I'd not thought about that in my prep here, but that is the connection, isn't it? So you can see the invitation of God as an invitation to work and labor. Oh, man, it's just going to be so much hard and so much struggle and trial. Or you can see it as an invitation to be part of his work here on earth that will bring with it great rewards and great blessings that are not dependent upon you or your effort, but, as you said, upon his generosity. By the way, as a rookie, I forgot. we people can actually talk to us, Brian. Did you know that? If they want to, they can call in. Yes, you can, all of those listening to us right now. The number is 314-821-0850, or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can even email us here at KFUO if you want. Any way you want, but if you want to join the conversation with Brian and myself, we would welcome that. So again, I forgot that. I should have said that at the beginning of the show, Brian. But what are they going to do? They going to dock my salary?
Exactly. Right. Yeah. That's right. You're getting close to retirement, right? Isn't that what you said?
That's exactly right. I'm an old guy. I can forget those things. All right. Can we go back? Let's go back to the gospel. But thank you for showing us the relationship of the Old Testament lesson there. Seek the Lord, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, nor his ways our ways. Could I throw in one more thing before we leave these opening verses?
Absolutely.
Well, I thought it was interesting that in two instances when he goes out to these people, and the word to describe them is that they are idle. In fact, that last one in the 11th hour, why do you stand here idle all day? And I do think it's worth noting that that's not a good thing. The Bible and other passages kind of speaks down upon those who are idle. And so, in fact, you're kind of left with the impression that maybe these men didn't go to work because they really didn't want to go to work. But isn't that interesting? The Lord still makes that invitation. He still says, come and seek me. I still want you to be part of the program here, even though maybe you really, really didn't deserve it.
Well, and I think part of that, again, gets back to our thoughts not being his thoughts. I think you hinted at it just a bit ago. We tend to regard, I mean, in our life, this side of the fall, we tend to regard work as kind of a four-letter word.
Yes.
And you can hear it when many people, you know, describe what heaven's going to be like. Oh, we'll never have to work. Well, I'm not so sure that that is soundly rooted in biblical doctrine. But we have a predisposition, and I think already at this point of the story, we're kind of wondering. So how is this going to turn out? Because you know, if I have to go in every morning at 7:30 and put in 8 or 10 hours, that's one thing. But boy, what if I could go in around noon or a little later? I wonder how that would all work. And that's where our thoughts take us. And I think, of course, Jesus knows that's where our thoughts are going to take us. And the order in which the master deals with these laborers, I think, is quite profound, because, again, he's laying a trap for the hearers. But, you know, the first guys he talked to, he makes an agreement with them and sends them out. Some of the later guys, he doesn't, there's no mention of an agreement. He just says, you go, right?
Yeah.
Especially those at the end.
And no guarantee what you're going to get by going either. And in fact, I suppose if you're thinking in a worldly fashion, you would assume you're not going to get very much.
Right. Exactly.
You know, Max Lucado, he preaches on this, and he talks about his own life when he was a youngster trying to find jobs during college days in the summer and working in the oil fields in Texas. And he made an interesting point. He said the guys that are always left to the last were the guys that probably weren't the best workers, you know what I'm saying? Or they didn't have the skills, or they didn't have the experience. And so when the bosses and the foremen would come in to pick out their laborers, those were the guys that always got left to the end. But again, see, that fits in just what you've been saying, Brian. See, that's a fact. So these people weren't necessarily worthy. They weren't necessarily the best vineyard workers, but they were the workers that God called and invited and gives the same reward as everybody else. It is just a beautiful, beautiful parable of grace. But I think I've stepped beyond the verses we read. Anything else you want to share in these first verses? And then let's finish up the parable here.
Well, for whatever it's worth, yesterday a group of us were together and someone mentioned, I don't know where this comes from. I had never thought about it this way before, but I found it an intriguing thought. You know, they talked about how as a day laborer who's trying to support his family, who's trying to, you know, right, to make ends meet, feed his family, what a blessing to be hired first.
Oh, yeah.
To be able to labor all day, because those who come onto the scene later, yes, maybe they didn't want to, maybe they were lax, but they are living in an uncertain world. They don't know how they're going to earn anything that day to feed their family. And so in a sense, I think, well, and again, I'm probably getting ahead a little bit of the story as well, but I think sometimes we all like to, we want to be the ones who come last, but we still get as much as everybody else. We want to enjoy the so-called fun of this world and the great things that everybody else is getting to have fun with. But, you know, we don't want to do it a peril of our soul. So at the last minute, we'll straighten up, get right with God, and then we'll get in the kingdom. And that's really kind of a dangerous way to look at it. And again, it assumes that being in a part and participant of God's kingdom for, let's say, our whole life is less desirable than a deathbed conversion. It really is a blessing to be showered with God's love and gifts our whole life. But I am probably ahead of the story now.
Well, no, but you've touched my heart because, yeah, for those of us who were born amongst Christians, were baptized as infants, I think you're right. I don't think we appreciate it. What a wonderful thing to know our whole lives that we have a beloved Heavenly Father and that He is taking care of us and He'll make everything work together for good. What a much greater blessing than people who maybe won't find out about that until they're 40, 50, or even, like you said, on their deathbed, and to realize that they live their lives without knowing. So you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Although, again, Brian, see, that's the danger. When you've had it, then you start to take it for granted, or you start to think, well, now I'm going to get some extra rewards because I've been a Christian all my life. And, of course, that will be dispelled as we read the rest of the text. We are about here to take a break. Brian, Bob, I see that you're calling about work in heaven. If you could hold on, Bob, when we get back from the break, we will take your question.
St. Louis Best in food, beer, spirits, and coffee will be on tap at the Brew in the Lou Festival Saturday, October 14th, from 1 until 5 p.m. at Francis Park in St. Louis Hills, benefiting Lutheran education. Brew in the Lou is more than just a tasting festival, live music, dancing, vendor sampling, and selling. For information on wristbands, lesastl.org. Or on the phone, 314-200-0797. Brew in the Lou.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
This is Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor John Lukumsky, filling in for Reverend Will Whedon, and we have our guest, Brian Hawley. We are talking about the lessons that will be coming up this coming Sunday. By the way, if you want to join us, the phone numbers are 314-821-0850, or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So does that include Alaska there, Kip?
Sure.
Does that include Alaska? Oh, Kip doesn't know. He just works here.
I think it does.
Well, it's part of North America. I was wondering. Bob, well, we know you're in North America, in DeSoto, Texas. Were you affected at all by the hurricane, Bob?
No, we're well north of that.
All
besides
right.
That, we were in Nebraska when the hurricane hit.
Oh, well.
We're on vacation.
There you go. That was probably a good place to be, as it was for people in Florida. If they were gone, that was good.
That's right.
What's your question, Bob?
Well, before I ask the question, or make a comment, have you heard from Jan in Atlanta? She had indicated when she called in one day that she'd had a stroke.
Oh,
she was
my.
Home recuperating, and I was just wondering whether anybody has heard from her.
Have we heard anything from Jan?
Yeah, she's called in.
There we go.
Yeah, she's called in several times since, and we do believe she's on the road to recovery.
Oh,
we're certainly having her in our prayers.
I'm glad to hear that.
Yeah, well, that's the thing we touch. There's a lot of people that come, and we always want to wish God's blessings and keep them in our prayers. So what was your question, Bob?
Well, it's really not a question as much as it is a comment.
Okay.
When God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, they had work to do.
That's right.
They had to name the animals. They had to tend to the garden and all this stuff. I don't think heaven's going to be any different. I think in heaven, it'll be a different kind of work. It'll be a joyous work. It won't be drudgery. It'll be good work. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll have work, but it'll be God's work.
I agree with you. I agree with you. And I think anybody out there who is disabled or for whatever reason laid off, I think they'd all tell you, oh, man, work is a good thing, although it does have its thorns and thistles and the sweat of the brow in this present world. Brian, you want to respond to that?
Well, I think you actually tied it in very nicely. Adam and Eve were put in there to tend God's creation, and so there's a notion of, okay, things need to get done. It's not like we're going to have a bunch of people being our servants or anything like that. But it was the fall that really changed our thoughts. Before the fall, man's thoughts and ways were God's. After the fall, our thoughts and ways are not God's. And part of the drudgery and what gives work such a bad name in many cases in our world today is, in fact, the influence of the fall. No longer does the earth yield its increase like it otherwise would have, because when mankind fell, you know, we fell onto the rest of creation and damaged it as well. And so, yeah, this side of the fall and this side of the last day, work and life and relationships are all tainted by sin. But on the other side of the last day, after Christ returns in glory, I forget exactly how Bob said it, but work's going to be different then. And actually, I think, as in many cases, we get a small taste of this. And John, you, I suspect you may have had this as well. But as a pastor, we sometimes have to do things that aren't a lot of fun. But there are also moments when being a pastor is just the greatest privilege in the world, to see the faith of God's children, even in the midst of death and sickness or tragedy. It really is an amazing thing, and serving God's people at times is truly, just a pleasure, an absolute thrill. Now, I'm often a bozo, and so I'm sometimes more selfish than I ought be, but we get a glimpse of that, and I see it sometimes when I see groups of people here at the church, and they're serving and helping others, and they're just enjoying themselves. And I think that is a glimpse, just not a perfect glimpse, but a glimpse at what life is going to be, dare I say, in the kingdom of God, under the reign and rule of God, when it is no longer tarnished by our sin and the effects of that sin.
Thank you. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Bob. That was a good question, and I think that's a good point. And isn't it wonderful, Brian, that God loves bozos?
Yes,
isn't that
absolutely.
A comforting
yes,
thing?
Absolutely.
All right, let me finish the parable here. All right, we had all these guys going out, some at 6 in the morning, some like 5 in the afternoon. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." So we're actually going to start with the guys that only worked maybe an hour or so. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a, and here's the big surprise, isn't it, Brian? A denarius, a whole day's wage.
Yeah.
Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." Oh, man, it was hard work out there. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And you're right, Brian, isn't he? He's talking to Peter, who said, if we give up everything, what are we going to get for it?
Right. How's this all going to work out? How's it? And boy, a word we love in our culture today. How is that going to be fair?
Yeah.
Right? It's all about fair in our world today. And you can imagine, kind of, as Jesus tells this story, you can imagine everyone's brains kicking in and say, wow, those hired the last hour, a denarius. Let's see if I can do some multiplication here. Those who work twice as long, what, maybe 2 denarii? Those who work 4 times as long, right? I mean, so
that's
so
yeah, figured dumb. Out. Yeah,
they know what should be coming, and so the thoughts of man, and you know, I have a number of beloved saints of God that have told me, don't really like this parable, Pastor. find it a little offensive. But you know, through the years, one common thing. That in almost all instances, when people tell me that, I say, okay, well, who do you see yourself as in this parable? And you know what? They're always the guys who worked all day.
Yep. Yeah.
They always see themselves as being worthy and having earned the gift at the end. And then I know on one occasion I just said, so what kind of a worker have you been? For those, you know, for those 12 hours, were you working hard the whole time, or late in the day.
Oh, my goodness. You're meddling. You're meddling, Brian.
Well, and when some of those late guys came in, did you continue to work as hard as they did, or did you kind of lighten up a little bit because now there were others to share the load with? And at the end of the day, did you fully deserve a full denarius? And it's just a way to kind of challenge ourselves. But we do like to hear the story and say, wow, you know, we've been in the church a long time, and it seems like we should deserve more. And actually, I think the corrective for us is very handy. For us Lutherans who use the divine service on Sunday morning, I just remind people how we begin, most often with a confession. We deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And if we want to build on the notion of wages from the story today, we're told that the wages of sin is death. So, and maybe then we can begin to see, you know, maybe the point is not us and how we've worked. Maybe the point is this incredible master. It's the one in whose kingdom we're living and how he treats us. And of course, the verse assigned for Sunday is from from Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And then I hearken back to the setting for the Old Testament reading. It's all gift, right? Come and enjoy without price. It's free. It's a gift. If we're thinking of wages, we're toiling under the law, and there is no hope. But in this kingdom, oh, wow, right? Everybody is treated equal. And I think that's really one of the main points Jesus was trying to teach his disciples that way. Don't worry about your place. You're missing the point. Don't get caught up in that. The first last first, right? Don't worry the way that you humans do, because our human existence, you know, it's usually about, okay, who's best and who's not best? Who's on top? Who's following? Who's ahead? Who's behind? That's our way of thinking. And that way of thinking doesn't put us on the right track to appreciating the kingdom of God.
And so, Brian, if you run in the way of the law, if that's what it's about you're getting your fair wages, then Jesus says, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So if that's how you want to run, really, you shouldn't expect anything. No, you're just doing your duty. There's no special wage that is given for just doing what God told you to do. But as you said, when the focus here is on the master at the end, who is so generous and who chooses to do this out of his generosity, he didn't have to hire any of these people. He could have hired somebody else if he wants. So the whole thing is about his, and thank you for bringing in that verse, because that verse, that's what it's all about, isn't it? We're saved by grace through faith. Yeah. This is not of our doing, not of our works.
Well, and the other thing about this story, and I don't want to make too big of a deal about it, but in some respects, I'd hate to say that maybe I was guilty of this at one time, but I've always kind of thought, well, I guess if I work all day, at least I'll get the same thing that everybody else gets. And so I'm climbing back under the law, which is a no-win situation, but I'm doing it anyway because of my sinful nature.
It's what we do by our nature, Brian. That's just how we're wired. Yeah, that's our sinful flesh.
And I think it's worth noting that when Jesus refers to the grumbler as friend, I think we, in our English-speaking ears, we might think, oh, okay, well, Jesus wasn't too upset with him. He was just chiding him a bit. You know, take it for whatever it's worth, but that Greek word that Matthew uses there is not a terribly common word, and he uses it only two other times in his gospel. And so here we are in chapter 20, verse 13. In a couple of chapters in the story of the wedding banquet, the guy who came to the banquet but refused to wear the wedding garments, he was thrown out. He was called friend, and he was
friend. Where is your garment?
Weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then a couple of chapters after that, of course, the last time Jesus uses that word is going to be of Judas, when Judas comes to betray him in the garden, and he says, "Friend, do what you've come to do." So, at least in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus calls you friend, I think we do ourselves a bit of a disservice if we don't suddenly pause and say, wait a minute, you know, life and reward in his kingdom is all gift. And if we regard it as a wage or something we do to earn or merit, then we may be on a track that is actually more dangerous than we may realize.
And you know, that's the striking thing about that. And you know, I saw the same thing you saw about the use of that, always in negative situations, that use of the word friend. And yet the comfort there, Brian, is he really means it when he says friend. He wants to be companions with these people. He wants to have these people not see himself as some kind of cruel master who makes them work through the heat of the day, but to see him what he is, as a heavenly father, a gracious God, a merciful Lord, a savior who would die for them. And so isn't that interesting? So even in these people who have rejected him and grumbled against him, and like I said, Judas is really the key case there, and yet he still addresses him as a friend, still saying, but I still love you. But of course, you are the one that's rejecting all of this.
And again, if we want to jump back to the Old Testament reading, let the wicked forsake his way.
Ah,
the unrighteous man repent his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord. And then it doesn't go on to say to get what they deserve. It says, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So it's always this gracious gift of invitation. Listen and hear and believe and become a part of the kingdom. And don't concern yourself with earning more or a better place in that kingdom. That way of thinking we need to get rid of or put behind us, because that's just not, it doesn't match up with life under the reign and rule of God. And so, but the invitation is always there. And that does, like you said, God desires all men to be saved, all of them.
Even the wicked, that's what it says,
yes.
Even the wicked.
Yes.
Brian, we got a couple of questions here. Is it Selena?
Yes.
Or? Selena from Cedar Hill, Missouri. Selena, what's your question or comment?
Well, Pastor Baker always takes a look at parables in a little different way, and he talked about this one being the kingdom of God is like this. And so what happens is you're getting the kingdom of God, and everybody gets it exactly the same thing, salvation. So it doesn't matter when you get it. But the big part that I found, and I was telling a friend of mine this, that he was real concerned over it, is that the person who worked all day or had that assurance all day, knew he could feed his family, knew he, you know, was going to be taken care of. The person who waited till the last minute to be hired, or wasn't hired till the last minute, was worried and struggling and you know, not sure he could feed himself or anything. So, you know, we get that assurance by knowing ahead of time that, you know, we are going to be saved.
Brian, you want to respond to that?
Well, I think
thanks,
that's an excellent point. And I think I think of another parable, and that is, remember the parable, we often call it the parable of the prodigal son, but might also be called, and I think Pastor Baker may do this as well, he may refer to that as the parable of the loving father. But you know, there is a second brother in that story. And I think that second brother does something similar to what the early laborers do in this parable. Right? Well, man, Dad, I didn't run off and waste it all. I was stuck here with you and Mom. Golly, where's, you know, and you're welcoming him back. That's not fair. And I think there is a temptation for some of us that have grown to maybe not appreciate the gifts the way we should, to kind of think, no, this isn't fair for those who come later in the day. And we forget. And the father tells this son, look, you know, you've had me all along. You've been part of the family all along. But the fact is, sometimes, led by our old Adam, our culture, Satan, we tend to not have much regard for some of the most precious blessings in life. And, you know, to go through life knowing the good shepherd who looks out for us, that is so much more valuable than we often give it credit. And a lot of times our old Adam wants to say, yeah, that's all nice and stuff. But, you know, I'd rather have a pile of money and be able to live high on the hog and then still get in at the last minute. Well, that's just our own foolish way of kind of understanding what's important and what's really good.
So Brian, if you look at being in the church as being a thing of obligation and work and chore, then you will certainly say, like the men here, you know, we've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But when you see it for what it really is that you're part of the family of God. He's your heavenly Father. As our caller just pointed out, you're provided for, you're taken care of. You don't have to worry. He's going to give you your daily needs. He's going to take care of your family. Then, no, this is a good thing. And, of course, we await the universal blessing God will give all of us, his everlasting life at the end. We've got some questions. We've got some tough ones here for you, Brian. Are you ready? Coming from James. James says, and now this is referring back to that Old Testament lesson about seek the Lord. Is the universal call to service in the kingdom experienced emotionally, or is it a more formalized reality that happens at ordination and baptism? What are the distinctions between the emotional and formal calls to service? All right, good question, James. What do you think, Brian?
If I understand his question correctly, I think maybe he's trying to get at the notion of how is it that we seek the Lord? Is this something that begins with us? Is this something that can come from within us, some kind of a feeling or an emotion, a desire to get right with God or something like that, versus is it some kind of a formal, well, you first need to hear the word or you need to undergo baptism. And sometimes I think in Lutheran circles we sometimes say, look, does God work in a whole host of ways that we can count on? Or is he limited? Has he limited himself by promising to work through the means of grace, the word and the sacraments? And it is the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, that he has promised to work through. We have his promise to do that. And so we seek him where and when he may be found. Now, could God work directly outside of those means? I suppose he could. He's God. But we don't have his promise to do so. Could he engender faith in someone's heart by working through a talking squirrel that lived in the tree in front of my house?
What?
I suppose he
what?
Could. He's God. But he has never
Brian,
promised.
You've got to get that on the internet.
Well,
the talking squirrel.
But has he ever promised
no.
to do that? And he hasn't. So if I send my congregation out to wait for a talking squirrel in front of my house, right, I should rightly be brought up on charges. So we would point people to those objective means of grace. And plus, we would understand that since the moment of our conception, ever since the fall, mankind is born sinful and enemies of God. So we don't on our own seek God. In the story of the prodigal son goes home because the father is so good. It is the father's goodness and his grace and mercy that actually draws the prodigal son home. And the only reason we would ever seek the true God is because we've heard through the word that he is a good God, a forgiving God, a God who sent his son to die for the sins of the world. So we would point them to the objective means of grace as being the way that God draws people to him and then connects them and keeps them as a part of his church.
And Brian, you know, thank you, James, because actually you pointed out something in this parable that neither Brian and I touched on in our discussion. But yeah, how do you know you're going to work in the vineyard until the master comes and tells you he wants you to work in the vineyard? There has to be an objective word. There has to be a word that is heard, the giving of baptism. There has to be something that says, yeah, you're the guy I want for the vineyard. Otherwise, we'd never know that. Now, I think, James, James, and as you said too, Brian, there's an emotional response to that, of course, and we take it to heart. We believe it, yeah. But there's got to be that objective thing too. Although, like you say, I don't think I'd be listening to the talking squirrel. Although,
no.
It would be something that would catch your attention. Although, you know, Brian, what the squirrel, he'd probably tell you about how terrible the nuts are this year because of the drought. That's all he'd tell you about. He probably wouldn't tell you that God loves you. All right, here's another question from James. When the invitation is offered to those who thirst and hunger, is this thirst and hunger in a physical or spiritual experience? Well, okay, I think that one's pretty obvious. Brian, you want to take that one?
Well, I think first and foremost, I would say it's a spiritual thing. It's much like when the Bible talks about the poor. Yes, in some cases he is talking about the economically poor, but I think more times than not he's actually talking about the poor in spirit or those who have nothing to offer God that would merit their salvation. Well, that's all of us. And so we are all poor in that respect. And so but in a sense it can also mean when you're beaten down, when Satan and your sin accuses you, when you thirst for righteousness or forgiveness or freedom or peace. So I think it's more so, I'm guessing, the spiritual aspect that's in view here than necessarily the physical. If we turn it all into the physical, then the temptation is we dream up some kind of social gospel that if we can fix the social ills of this world, we'll have heaven on earth. And I don't think that's what God is trying to point us to.
And of course, to say that it's spiritual there is not to deny the fact that if someone's hungry, we should feed them. If they're thirsty, we should give them drink. No, that's...
Absolutely.
Yeah. And then one more question, Brian, from James. Are the rewards of our service... We only got 2 minutes here, too, by the way, Brian. Are the rewards of our service in the cause of Christ impartial and available to the morally good, the philanthropic-minded, nominal Christian, or is it given specifically and exclusively to full gospel Christians? Well, James, that might require some definition of what a full gospel Christian is. But anyway, I think you get the sense of the question there, Brian. Are these rewards available to everyone who's good and moral, or is it specifically to those who have faith?
You know, this may be kind of a wimpy answer, but I would suggest to you that we just remember that the text, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Yeah.
Our works are not necessarily good because they are somehow in the mind of our world moral or good. Remember, our thoughts, not his thoughts. His ways, not our ways. But what makes a work good is anything that is done in faith. And so the littlest work is equal to the greatest work. And you might remember the sheep and the goats. And Jesus said, for all the things you've done to me, right? I was hungry, you fed me, naked, you clothed me, right? And the sheep, they don't know what he's talking about. And the difference between their works is faith. And unfortunately, if an unbeliever gives away $1 billion to an orphanage, not a good work in God's eyes in that sense. It's not God-pleasing. What it probably is just God at work providing through orphans through an unbeliever and his money. So I think I'd have to go back to the, you know, in faith, everything we do is absolutely meritorious in God's eyes. It's a good work. But we're not saved by our works anyway. And admittance to the kingdom is all by grace. And we shouldn't lose sight of that any more than I think Peter and the disciples shouldn't lose sight of it when Jesus told them this parable.
Brian, thank you so much for being with us today. And our apologies to the Apostle Paul. We did not read the epistle lesson from Philippians 1, verses 12 through 30. But you can do that on your own. Hey, blessings, Brian. Have a good day. And blessings to all of our listeners.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.